Well, let's turn again, please, to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Let's read again verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Well, congregation, we come here to the end of our study on Ruth. I trust you've enjoyed and profited from this study. Indeed, this is a wonderful little book at every level. No doubt we enjoy it so much because we see something of how very ordinary the characters are. They're not the rich and the famous. They're not the kings with their kingdoms and their fights and their wars. They're ordinary people like you and me. There are farmers, there are husbands, there are wives. There are the struggles of finding food, of work, of relationship, and so on. And so we enjoy this book because of how ordinary the characters are. And yet it's true too, as we've seen, that there is something very gripping about this story too. And I think you see that especially when you contrast the beginning with the end of the book. At the beginning of the book, there is famine. At the end, there is food. At the beginning, there is sorrow. But at the end, there is joy. At the beginning, there is poverty. At the end, there are riches. In the beginning, we're in Moab. At the end, we have marriage. At the beginning, there's death. At the end, there is life. And we ask the question to you children, what is it that made the difference? What brought the beginning to the end? What's the link, as it were, between chapter 1 and chapter 4, between the sadness and the sorrow and the loneliness and the death of chapter 1 to the life and the joy and the marriage and the riches of chapter 4. What made the difference? Because this is not simply a story about how God has a great plan for everyone's life and everything will turn out well in the end. That's not the message of Ruth. No, you know the difference. The difference came because of Boaz. Boaz makes the difference. The great Redeemer makes the difference. And we've seen throughout this book how Boaz pictures for us the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. How he is the one who makes all the difference. And again, this is not saying that when you believe in Jesus, then all the happiness that life could possibly give you will come to you. It's not a health, wealth, prosperity message. Because indeed, there are good and godly people who never get married, though they would have desired that. Sometimes the reason is precisely because they believe in Jesus, and they will only marry in the Lord. There are good Christian couples who never have children. We see later here in this chapter that God is the one who gives conception. But what this very clearly is telling us is that for those who come under the wings of redemption in Jesus Christ, that they are truly a blessed people. You have a joy that this world knows nothing about. A joy, Jesus says, the world cannot take from you. what fellowship you have. Truly our fellowship, John tells us, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You do belong to a great family that is named both in heaven and on earth. You have great riches. All things are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. You have the most wonderful marriage to the most wonderful husband. God says to His people, I am married to you, and I will bring you to Zion. Jesus says that, or John says of Jesus, rather, John the Baptist, he who has the bride, he who owns the bride, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, speaking of Jesus. This bridegroom who loved the church and gave Himself for it. You have life, life that will never end, indestructible life, eternal life. He that has the Son has life. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And the one, as it were, who makes all the difference, is the only Redeemer of God's elect. He is the one who spiritually takes His people from bankruptcy and famine and loneliness and indeed sin and death, and He is the one who brings all these blessings. Children, here you've been learning the question to the Shorter Catechism, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And that's a great question to cement in your mind. As John Murray, the professor of Westminster, said, you should look even at the punctuation of this question. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He is the only Redeemer of God's elect. And as you look then at Boaz in this chapter, and indeed in this book, you must say of Boaz, the Redeemer, he has done all things well. He is a man, as we've seen, who was kind and compassionate. He did not turn a blind eye to the stranger, the Moabite stranger in his field. He's a man who did his duty. Another man did not. Mr. So-and-so, you remember from last time, did not play the part of the Redeemer. But not so with Boaz. Out of great cost to himself, but out of great love to Ruth, he plays the Redeemer's part. He's a man who did it all honorably. He's a man who did it in keeping with the law. He went to the city gate. He did it publicly. He called the elders. There were witnesses to this. It's all done lawfully. It's all done right. And there are witnesses to it. That's the way marriage should be. Marriage should never be done in secret. Marriage should always be done publicly, where there are witnesses and where there is a blessing of the covenant people of God upon the marriage. Boaz has done all things well. But as we come to the end of Ruth, we have to step back also and say, God, the Lord, has done all things well. There's only two times in the book of Ruth where we're told explicitly that the Lord has done something. Now, of course, we know that the Lord has been in every detail. He is in every detail. All things work together for good, and the Lord is in the details. But there's only two times we're told directly, as though for emphasis, of something the Lord did. In chapter 1, verse 6, we hear that that, or Naomi hears that the Lord has visited his people and he has given them bread. And now in chapter 4, verse 13, we're told again that the Lord gave Ruth conception. And so we, as we come, especially here at the end of the book, we can see even more clearly that for all that is ordinary about this book, there is really nothing ordinary about it. Especially when you come to the genealogy, this remarkable genealogy at the end of the book. And you read there the last words, Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And that's the way the book of Ruth ends. Jesse begat David. And we need to see that for this book to end as a genealogy is in no way an anticlimax to the story. Not when you read Jesse begat David. Yes, that David, King David. Remember the first verse of the book of Ruth? The first verse told us that it was the days when the judges ruled. It was the days when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a day of lawlessness and anarchy and oppression and violence and cruelty. Judges was saying, you need a king. You need a righteous king. You need a godly king. You need a king after God's heart. You need a king who will rule in righteousness. They that rule over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's what the first verse of Ruth told us. It's the days when the judges ruled. We need a righteous king. And for all the ordinariness of the book in between, when you come to the last verse, what is it that you read except this? Jesse begat David, the king. And we move on to Samuel. And so you see, God has been working his purposes of redemption throughout. Not just for Ruth and Naomi. Not even just for Israel and the nation that needs a righteous king. But this stretches our horizon to the whole world. Because when you think of David, you must think of David's son and David's Lord. There is an incredible stretch to this book. What did they know? What did Ruth, what did the woman of this chapter know when they saw the birth of Obed? William Taylor, an American commentator from some years ago, has this poem that I think captures this very beautifully. Thou knowest not the glorious race, sweet Ruth, that shall be thine. How many kings thou shalt embrace in thy illustrious line. The fountains of Hebraic song are in thy heart, fair Ruth. Fountains whose tides are deep and strong in deathless love and truth. The great in wisdom and in song, the bard of deathless fame, a mighty and a warlike throng shall rise to bless thy name. And one at last of lowly birth shall crown thy long increase. Of lowly birth, yet not of earth, the glorious Prince of Peace. Yes, Taylor says, thou beautiful gleaner Lovely and beloved, we greet thee too as a mother of our Lord. The ideal woman of the Old Testament, we place thee side by side with the Mary of the New, while we bow in lowly reverence before him who is the Son and yet the Lord of both. Surely this teaches us that God is a God of great wonder, of great wisdom, of great surprises. And so often he is working things, as it were, behind the scenes as far as we see them. You simply don't know what the Lord may be doing in your life. Yes, we live in a time of the judges too, a time when everyone does that which is right in their own eyes, lawless, forgetting God at an alarming rate. A nation that is rushing headlong to destruction, that refuses to serve God. And you're here and you say, but what can I do in the ordinariness of my life? But you see, when you seek to do good, when you give words of exhortation, words of rebuke, words of comfort, words of consolation, when you publicly confess, thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God, then sometimes behind the scenes, but always in truth, Jesus is saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But for the remainder of our time here, we want to focus on the many blessings that redemption from Boaz brings. Ruth did nothing at the beginning of the chapter. Boaz did everything. But now that redemption has been accomplished, now we see the blessings, as it were, flowing bountifully into Ruth and Naomi's lives. Oh, what blessings come from the redemption that is purchased by Jesus Christ. Of course, we could mention the marriage itself. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. And it's a great blessing. It has the public recognition of the elders of the city in verse 11. We are witnesses. They then have the blessing of the congregation in 11 and 12. The Lord make this woman like Rachel and Leah and like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore to Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of the young woman. So they have the blessing of the congregation, the blessing of the elders. But we want to focus especially on the son that is born to Boaz and Ruth. And that is Obed. And we notice straight away when we speak about Obed that Obed is a gift from God. All children are gifts from God. Lo, children are God's heritage. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Now remember that Ruth had been barren for many years, maybe 10 years. In Moab, she had been barren. She had had no children to Mahlon. And that's why it's emphasized here in the middle of verse 13, the Lord gave her conception. And she bare a son. Children do not come simply by biological processes. God gives conception. God opens and shuts the womb. You notice that it does not say here in verse 13, the Lord gave her a son. But what it does say is that the Lord gave her conception. Life begins at conception. At conception, there is in the mother's womb a soul that will never go out of existence. And you don't need to tell me of the sheer horror and evil of abortion. This country and so many of the countries of the West, but we speak of our own country here, has its hands dripping with blood. 60 million and counting. That's about the population of the United Kingdom. You imagine if the United Kingdom was wiped off the map, the outrage. But 60 million children have been brutally murdered in their mother's wombs. That is a lot of blood that is crying out for vengeance. You wonder how long the Lord will spare this nation. Because do you know what's true of every single one of these 60 million? This: the Lord gave conception to the mothers. But here are Ruth and Naomi, and they receive conception and a son. And there is great joy, as there ought to be. The Lord gave bread in chapter 1, and in chapter 4, he gives conception. Nothing happens by chance. It all comes from God's fatherly hand. And look at his name. It's interesting that in verse 17, it's the woman, probably the same woman we met in chapter 1, who met Naomi coming in when she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, I'm very bitter." It's probably the same woman here, and they are the woman who name the child. They recognize there is something extraordinary about what has happened here, and they name the child Obed. And you know what Obed means, children? Obed means one who serves. It's actually written in such a way as suggests one who keeps serving. One who is serving. That's Obed. And so we say, like mother, like son. Ruth had served Naomi. She stayed with her. She cared for her. She worked hard for her. She listened to her. She respected her. She served her. She was an Obed. And now she has a son called Obed. And how Naomi's heart would have leapt for joy as this little baby was placed on her lap. And you see here at this point, it's interesting, you see how the attention focuses back upon Naomi. The book had begun with Naomi, and now towards the end, the attention, the focus is zeroing in again on Naomi. There's really an argument here for saying this is actually the book of Naomi. And you see, for example, verse 17, there is a son born to, you would think, Ruth, but it says to Naomi. And if you go back to verse 15 at the beginning, he shall be to you. And oh, what Obed was to Naomi. And let's look here at some of these things. He is, verse 14 says, a redeemer to her. That's the word that's used in verse 14. Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. That's the word redeemer. Without a goel, without a kinsman. We think here, Boaz is the kinsman. Boaz is the redeemer. Yes, he is. But so is Obed. Obed is also the redeemer. Here is someone who Naomi can rely upon. Someone who will restore the name. Who will restore the inheritance. He is a redeemer to her. He is also, in verse 15, a restorer of her life. A restorer of her life. Remember, she was saying, as she came back into Bethlehem, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Call me bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." really she felt that Moab was a death. And it was. She only buried in Moab. She didn't nurse any children in Moab. Moab gave her no fruit, no life. Only death. Only graves in Moab. There was no hope there. There's no future there. Moab was like a death to Naomi. But now with this child in Bethlehem, he is a restorer of life. Obed says to his grandmother, don't call her Mara. Call her Naomi. There is a restoration of life. And then verse 15 continues, he will be unto thee a nourisher of thine old age. Practically speaking, without a son, the future would look very bleak for Naomi, especially in this culture. There would be nobody to care or provide for her, especially in her old age when she comes to die and to be buried. But with this son, there is someone who can provide, someone who can encourage, somebody who can, as it were, renew her youth like the eagles. Can you imagine how Naomi would have, how the joy that she would have had, the encouragement she would have had as she looked at little Obed running around, and maybe later as she saw little Jesse perhaps running around. This was a renewing of her strength and a nourisher of her old age. Well, it's still true. Children ought to care for their parents as they advance in years. Really, it's such a blessed thing to be able to do. We are to be Obeds. We are to be the nourisher of our parents and those who care for us in their old age. But really, when you think of the blessings that Obed brings, yes, he's a redeemer, he's a restorer of life, he's a nourisher of old age. But really, the greatest thing is when you come back to this genealogy, this remarkable genealogy at the end of the book. It's remarkable in so many ways. You notice that there are 10 generations mentioned. 10 generations. Some say, well, maybe that mirrors, as it were, the 10 years of barrenness in Moab, perhaps. I tend to think it's more a reference to what we've seen throughout, that the law was saying that a Moabite will not enter the congregation of Israel. They're out. They're excluded. They have no name. They have no genealogy in Israel for 10 generations. But now when there is a Redeemer, now when there is redemption, now grace abounds. And it's not 10 exclusions, as it were, but 10 inclusions, 10 names that speak to your place here in the Israel of God. You who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And it's remarkable, this genealogy too, in its reach, both back and forward. It reaches back to Phares in verse 18. Phares, you remember, is the son of Judah. Judah had Phares to Tamar. Tamar in Genesis 38, remember, who dressed up as a prostitute. And there's that whole really sordid account. This is the stretch back. But there's also this stretch forward to David, the king. And really, with David the king, the stretch goes even forward more to Matthew chapter 1. To Ruth's greatest son, who is also her Lord. And you go then to Matthew chapter 1. And in that genealogy, yes, you read of Tamar and Judah. You read of Salmon and Rahab, the harlot, who are Boaz's parents. And you read of Ruth the Moabitess. And you read of David who was born, and Solomon who was born to David, from the wife of Uriah, it tells us. Doesn't even say from Bathsheba, but from the wife of Uriah. And you realize in these genealogies that you are reading about great sinners. Scarlet sinners. Jerusalem sinners. Harlots and Moabites and adulterers and murderers. Great sinners. But in this genealogy of Matthew 1, you read gloriously of a great Savior, of a great Redeemer. And chapter 1, verse 21 of Matthew tells us why the writer has been so precise in telling us about the sins and about the sinners in this genealogy. Because it's telling us that these are the kinds of people that this Redeemer has come to redeem. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Savior is the greater Boaz, and he is the greater Obed. He is the servant of Jehovah. What Obed was to Naomi gives us but a little picture of what Christ is to all his people. He is the great gift of God. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Paul describes this gift as the unspeakable gift. It's telling us that God is not leaving his people to their own deadly, barren Moabs. He's not leaving them to perish in their sin. No, he has remembered his people. He has visited his people. He has given bread to his people, the true bread that came down from heaven. He is giving them his only begotten son. Unto us a son is given. And his name is Obed. He is the servant. God says of this greater Obed, it's really written over the whole Bible, the whole Word of God, behold my servant. Behold my Obed. Look at him. Behold him. Consider him. Though he is the eternal Son, he is the son who is also the servant. What a combination. To be a son would mean that you're not a servant. To be a servant means that you're not a son. The servant doesn't abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever, John 8 tells us. But here is one who is the eternal son, who doesn't stop being the eternal son, and yet he becomes a servant. He is son and servant at the same time. Though he is a son, Hebrews 5 tells us, he became a servant. He suffered in the he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He took the form of a servant. And what a service this son performed. His very birth was a service. That cannot be said of anyone else. Nobody else can say, I came down from heaven in my birth to do the will of my Father. When he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. I delight to do thy will. Look at, behold the servant in his delight. The delight that he does this great service, with which he does this great service. Behold my servant as he's born. Behold him as he goes about the Father's business. Behold him as he's in the temple as a 12-year-old doing the service. Don't you know that I am Obed? Don't you know that I am the servant, that I must be about my Father's business? Behold my servant. Behold my Obed. But behold him especially outside the city gate at last. Jehovah's servant doing the great service. The Son of Man did not come to be served, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What a willing Savior, what a willing servant. And he is a restorer of life. And you're here and you're saying, I've wasted everything. I've sinned it all away. So many years have been wasted, so much barrenness, spiritually bankrupt and spiritually dead. But listen, listen to what God is saying of the Son that he has given. He will be a restorer of life, of your life. That's what he will do. He will restore life. He can take the most hopeless, the most barren, the most dead, the most lost of cases, and he can restore, and he does restore life. And you say, but is there enough for me in him? Listen to me, Psalm 130, the last two verses tell us that there is plenteous redemption with him, and he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. And the Christian knows this too. How often you feel pulled and tugged back to Moab, and yet the restorer of life comes and you say, my soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness. He's a restorer of life. He's a nourisher of old age. Let me speak here to the seniors. Maybe you feel like the years have caught up with you. You're in old age, you're tired. Maybe some of you live with regret. Oh, but dear seniors, look here at Bethlehem. There is a son given who is saying, I will be a nourisher of your old age. I will feed, I will provide, I will care, I will strengthen, I will do everything. I'll be there right with you to your dying breath. I'll be right there at your burial. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be a nourisher of your old age. That's why of so many elderly saints, when their flesh and their heart faint and fail, it's still true of them. In old age, when others fade, they are still bringing forth fruit. He will be a nourisher of your old age. And just a very final word here to anyone still in Moab. My dear friend, there is no life in Moab. The pleasure it offers you will not last. The promises it promises you will fail. It's time to leave Moab. And I give you the words of Psalm 45 verse 10. Hearken, O daughter. Consider and incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. And so shall the king greatly desire your beauty. He is your Lord. Worship thou him. Will you not follow Naomi? Will you not follow Ruth to Bethlehem? Because I tell you, there is a great Redeemer there. There is plenteous redemption there. There is someone who can and who will give you real pleasure, lasting pleasure. pleasure, someone whose promises never fail, someone who gives you a name, an eternal name, an eternal inheritance, eternal life, and who will never leave you. Come to Bethlehem, because a greater than Obed is there. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.